Our scripture readings today come from Psalms 13, 1 through 3, and Luke 11, 9 through 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And from Luke 11. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of God for the people of God.
Once again, my name's Austin Harris. I'm the director of worship experience here, and it's my joy to be in worship with you today. Pastor Jeff asked me to fill in the middle of our sermon series, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Prayer, but Were Too Afraid to Ask. And today we're looking at a question that I've often found myself struggling with. Does God really hear my prayers? When we speak to God, is he really listening? Writing this sermon and filling in for Jeff today has been, for me, just part of a time of wider transition and change that I've experienced over the last 6 to 8 months. And I've decided very recently that this is just me growing up a little bit more, making that final transition towards adulthood. I've been 18 for a while, but there's still a lot of things I need to learn in the world, and I think I'm getting closer to it. I graduated college in December. And so January 1st, I started the job here. I've been here 3 weeks, I've done 2 sermons, and I've not been fired yet, so I can't be doing that bad of a job. I've got a 401k plan, I have health insurance with a dental attached to it, I cook, I clean, I garden, I woodwork, I do all these adulty things. But I think I really sealed the deal for myself about 5 months ago when I bought a new car. It's a pretty grown-up thing to do because of what it requires from a person. Shrewd negotiating techniques. You've got to get in, and you've got to get that price, whatever it takes, right? A decent understanding of finances and how budgets work and how your income can be balanced so that you don't just own a car, but you can pay the rest of your bills every month. And this deep and personal desire to see hundreds of dollars a month just evaporate from your bank account, right? That is only something that an adult would decide is fun and exciting. But buying a car also requires us to do a little bit of research. We're supposed to go into it with a vague idea of what we're looking for. A four-door sedan that gets good gas mileage. An SUV with 3 rows of seats for all the kids and the grandkids and all their friends can all go at once. A truck that'll carry a heavy load. And those vague ideas become the guiding principles for how we buy a car, and they push us towards the right answer. At least that's how we're supposed to do it. I took a slightly different approach to buying my car. You see, I went to the dealership knowing exactly what I wanted. I even knew where it was on the lot because I knew when I showed up that I was driving home that night in my cherry red Mazda 3. Now, if you're not familiar with the Mazda 3, suffice to know that it is a fast, sporty, exciting car to drive that is not particularly practical for a soon-to-be college graduate buying a car. But I didn't care. I was in love with the thing. So we showed up. I grabbed a salesman as quick as I could and said, "Let's go for a test drive." And as I was behind the wheel, I just fell in love with the thing. So in love, in fact, that I didn't hear a word the salesman or my father crammed into the back seat of the car had to say. They were talking, but it was just background noise to me. We got back to the dealership, and I had been so enthralled by the experience of driving, I didn't want to go try anything else. I said, "This is the car. Let's get it, and let's go home. Let's go inside and do the paperwork. I'm done." And then I started to hear my father's voice, and I didn't much care for what he had to say. Is this really all that practical of a car? Don't you want to look at some other models? There's things that get better gas mileage. There's things that are cheaper to insure, cheaper in general. I really think we should test drive some other vehicles before we leave here today. Well, Dad, I disagree. So we're going to go inside, and we're going to do the paperwork, and we're going to leave in a cherry red Mazda 3. Now, I had to admit to one thing as we walked inside the dealership. The monthly cost of the car was a bit higher than I had wanted. That payment was coming in pretty high. But I convinced myself that if I could get an insurance package that was low enough, it would all come out in the wash, and the monthly cost of owning that car would be the same. It turns out, though, that a 22-year-old male buying a sports car and putting on his own insurance package does not qualify for very good insurance rates. In fact, it qualifies for horrible insurance rates. Dream-crushing, heart-destroying, soul-breaking insurance rates. It was rough. The dream just burst right before my eyes, and I had to swallow my pride, look to a kind of smug dad and a kind of smug car salesman, and say, let's go try some different models. Let's look for something in a better price range for me. And what we ended up with actually turned out to be the perfect car. My steel gray Honda Civic. Beautiful thing. It's got a trunk the size of Texas. It gets 35 miles to the gallon. It's like driving a living room, and it's just fast enough that it's almost the same as a Mazda sports car. Almost. It really is and was the perfect car for me to go home in that night. But I couldn't see it when I got to the dealership. The problem was not that the perfect car for me didn't exist, or even that that dealership didn't have the right car. The problem was I came into the experience with this preconceived notion of what I was going to leave that night with. And so I showed up to the dealership with blinders on. I could only see that cherry red Mazda 3, and I missed everything else out there. All of them answers to the questions I was asking. The whole time my father was trying to give me advice, he was trying to guide me in a better direction, a direction that he knew was best, but it took me taking off those blinders, looking around me, and listening to his advice to actually get to the right answer. I think all too often we head into prayer much in the same way I went to buy that car. We develop these preconceived notions of what God's answer to our prayers is going to be, where it's at, how we get to it, and exactly what it looks like. I know that I did this a lot when I was young. It wasn't until high school that I actually developed anything close to a mature relationship with God. As a kid, we just didn't talk about church very much. It wasn't an active part of my life. But from a very young age, I had a Bible, I believed in God, and I prayed pretty regularly. I was just really, really bad at it. I treated God like some divine pawn shop, where I could walk in the front door and say, answer this prayer, in exchange, I'll give you these Christian trinkets. Right? I need and want X, in exchange I'll give you A, B, and C. God, I need an A on this math test tomorrow. I haven't studied for it, I don't work very hard in the class, but I'd like an A. So if you give it to me, I'll be nice to my brothers for 2 weeks, I'll read the Bible 3 times a day for 3 weeks, and pray 4 times a day for 4 weeks. Look, God, you're getting a lot more out of this than I am, right? I'm easily A for all those Christian things, how can you say no? Then it turns out I'd get A grade on the test, but it was a C, not the A I had asked for. So clearly God just wasn't listening. He wasn't paying attention to what I needed, to what I wanted, to the prayers I was lifting up. And when he wouldn't answer them in the way I expected, I'd get frustrated and angry and upset with God. But I'm a lot more mature in my relationship with God today than I was when I was 10, and I don't pray about math tests anymore because I graduated college and I don't have to worry about that. And so it'd be really nice to stand up here and say that I don't head into prayer with those preconceived decisions anymore, right? I don't look for answers only where I think they're supposed to be, but that's not really true. Consciously or not, I know that all too often I pray and speak to God and still have an idea of what His answer is going to look like, where it's going to be, and how I'm going to get to it. And that can be incredibly frustrating, because when we pray, we often know that we're doing all the right things. We're doing the things we're taught are important. We're praying diligently. We're reading the scripture. We're going to church. We're giving our time and our energy and our wisdom and finances to the body of Christ. And yet we speak to God and we don't find the answers we're looking for. And if you're out there kind of nodding along with me and saying, yes, I've struggled with this question, does God hear me? If you've been in a place where you're not sure that God is actually listening and you can't find answers to your prayers, I want you to know today that you're not alone. I've struggled with it. I'm willing to bet that many of the people in this room have struggled with it. And even if they haven't, there's a lot of people in the Bible who have deeply struggled with this question, God, do you hear me when I pray? Psalm 13, the Psalm of Lamentation that we read this morning, is just one of many examples in which someone in the Bible is crying out to God because they aren't sure they're being heard. It's a Psalm of David. In a recent article I read, Bono, the lead singer of U2, said that David was the first blues musician to ever exist. Because blues music is written from a place of deep despair and anguish and uncertainty, and that's exactly where we find David in Psalm 13. Clearly, he's been praying for a long time. He's been praying about something serious, and he's tired of waiting for God's answers. And so he says, "How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be left to my own wits, agony filling my heart? Daily? How long will my enemy keep defeating me?" David's been praying, and he's been doing all the right things. David is a dedicated servant and follower of God. He loves and trusts God, and yet he's praying and not finding any answers, and he's tired. And so like many of us do, David starts asking God for the price. What do you want me to do, God? How long and how hard do I have to pray? Where do I need to search? What do I need to do to get you to answer me? Tell me, and I'll hold up my end of the bargain because I cannot wait anymore. David's not praying about a math test. He's praying about something serious. It has consequences, and it means a lot in his life. He proves it in the next two verses. "Look at me, answer me, Lord my God, restore sight to my eyes. Otherwise I'll sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say I won. My foes will rejoice over my downfall." Serious things that David is praying about. He's telling God that it's a life or death situation, and that if God doesn't answer, their relationship will be severed. David needs this to be a two-way street. He needs to know that God is there, that God loves him, that God cares for him, and God hears him when he prays. And David, this great servant of God, this man who wrote so much of the Bible, is asking the question we're asking today, God, do you hear me? But I think we're missing part of the question. Is it God who doesn't hear David, or David who can't hear God? Is it God who ignores us, or us who ignores God? If Psalm 13, that first scripture, is the question, the second verses we read today from Luke 11 offer a glimpse at the answer. Luke chapter 11 finds Jesus and the disciples high atop a hill. And the disciples have just watched Jesus finish praying, and so they turn to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And in obliging that request, Jesus offers some insight into the question we ask through Psalm 13. As he often does, Jesus sits the disciples down, and he answers their question with a question of his own. "Which father among you would give a snake to your child if the child asked for a fish? If a child asked for an egg, what father would give the child a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I think that parable loses some of its impact on us today. Right? As parents and just as decent knowledge human beings, we know that it's not a good idea to give poisonous creatures to anyone. And it's easy to look at that and say, "What are you talking about, Jesus? That does not make sense. Of course I wouldn't give a snake or a scorpion to a kid. Thank you, I've got that one covered. Next parable, please." But if you're a first century parent, that's a little easier to do than you might think. They didn't have refrigerators or freezers in the first century, so they just bought their fish daily at the market, pulled them right out of the nets that they were captured from. But sometimes, in those nets, you captured snakes too. If you just reach your hand in and you're not really paying attention, a snake's kind of scaly, and a snake is kind of squirmy, and it's not that unlikely that you pull one out and hand it to a kid because you're in a hurry and you're not paying that close of attention. And scorpions roll up into little balls, right? And so if you have a basket full of eggs, scorpions often go where they can camouflage themselves, and it's conceivable that you would grab a scorpion out of that basket and accidentally give it to your child if you're not being attentive. But Jesus knows that the disciples are caring and loving fathers who make sure that they're not giving their kids snakes and scorpions. And so they answer, "Of course not, Lord. We would not do anything to intentionally harm our children, the people we love most in this world." And I imagine that some light bulbs start to go off for the disciples as a grin cracks across Jesus' face, and he says, "See, now you're getting it. You love your children, and so you take care of them. You make sure you don't put them in harm's way, and that's exactly what God does for you. It's important in that story that Jesus calls God Father. Right? Luke uses a Greek word in the original translation, pater, P-A-T-E-R. And that translates roughly to Father, but theologians and scholars have said that it's much more intimate, much more personal than just saying Father. It's like Jesus crying out, Daddy, Dad. It's intimate, it's personal, it shows a strong connection between God and us, his children. And Jesus is explaining to the disciples that God loves his children more than we can even comprehend. This is a father who gives his only son to forgive us our sins and rebuild the connection to him in heaven. That's a love that I can't quite understand. It boggles my mind that he's able to do it, yet God did, because he loves us. And I buy that. I believe that God does love us and God does care for us and he has our best intentions in his heart. And that's great, but it doesn't fully answer the question we started with today. I can believe that God loves us and loves me, but I still pray and don't find the answers. How do we get around that one? It's important that in this entire story from Luke, Jesus never says that God just gives his children whatever they want. And if we reflect on that, I think we can understand it. If a child comes up to you and asks to eat an entire package of Oreos, you will, unless you're grandma or grandpa and you get to send them home in 5 minutes, say no. Because we know that an entire pack of Oreos is full of sugar, and so they'll be hyper and crazy, and then that night they're going to be sick and miserable. And so in saying no, we're trying to protect them from the misery that eating all those Oreos will cause. If a dear friend or a loved one wants to do something dangerous that we just don't agree with, we try to steer them away from it and protect them. When you go car shopping with your 22-year-old son and he just wants a sports car, you have to be wise enough to steer him towards the Honda Civic, the better decision that day. And if we're able to hear what people are saying and then give them the answer they're not expecting, don't you think God, with that handy power of infinite knowledge and wisdom and love and mercy, can do the same thing? It's not that we don't hear people when they ask us for things, but sometimes we have an answer that is better than the one they thought they were going to get. And God works the same way. Sometimes we go into prayer looking just for that bright red Mazda 3. And in doing so, we ignore the infinite possibilities in which God can answer our prayers. But the question is not, does God really hear us when we pray? The scripture promises us that. Logic promises that. Our faith promises that God hears us when we speak to him. So the real question is, do we hear God when he responds? Are we able to remove our blinders, overcome our expectations, and look for God in the places where we least expect him to be working? In the situations, in the people, and in the experiences where we least think God is happening is usually where he's working the most. I have no doubt that in the not-too-distant future, I will once again be asking God, do you hear me? I'll have prayed for something, I'll have clung to God, and I won't find the answers I'm looking for. Maybe, just maybe, you will find yourselves there too. If we do, I hope we can lean on some of the words from Psalm 13 that we didn't read this morning. The last two verses of David's painful song to God, Psalm 13, 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. Yes, I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. David writes Psalm 13 from a dark, dark place, full of anguish and despair and even hatred for God. Yet at the end, he still returns to his heavenly Father, knowing that God loves for him and cares for him and will protect him. My hope is that when we find ourselves struggling to hear God, struggling to find God and connect to God, we don't grow angry. We don't turn away from God, but we try to pull closer. We look for him in the places we don't expect him. We search for him harder and harder, and we never give up in that hunt. If we can do that, I promise, and the scripture promises, that we'll always find the prayers, the answers to the prayers we have been using. In that, I hope we find faith and strength in the conviction that God is always here, as a loving Father, here with you, in and around you, serving you as long as you're willing to listen. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, Potter, Father, we come to you today knowing full and well that you love us, that you care for us, that you offer your grace and your mercy and your salvation to us each and every day. Despite that knowledge, God, it can be so hard to hear you at times. We pray and we pray and we reach out for you, and God, sometimes we just don't find you anywhere. It's easy in those moments, God, to assume that you don't hear us, that you don't care for us, that you've stopped loving us. But we pray that you give us the strength and the conviction to know that that's not true. In your love and in your grace and in your mercy, God, we pray that you open our hearts and our minds and our souls to all the ways in which you work in and around us. Help us remove our blinders and look for you in the places we least expect them. Help us understand fully in the knowledge, God, that it is not you that doesn't hear our prayers, but all too often, we who don't hear you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.